group is continuing the study. They started in the fall. The men's group is continuing in their series on 33. This one they're doing this time is called A Man and His Traps. That's something that might really hit a lot of us guys right where we live. Claude and Martha are continuing their series on That the World May Know with Ray Vanderlyn. Kind of an excellent survey of archaeology and history of the Holy Land. Much cheaper than actually flying to Israel and taking the tour yourself, but it'll give you some amazing insight into some of the passages of Scripture. Teresa and I are going to be doing a couple study called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. So if you want to sign up for that, that'll be meeting at our home beginning next Sunday night. We do ask that you sign up as a couple because there's going to be some discussions and things like that that really need to be done as couples. But I've got two sets of sign-up sheets. I'm going to start one over here and one over here and just pass them back and over. And I want to go ahead and dismiss the elementary age children at this time to go to junior worship. And we're going to be in several different passages today, so if you're going to follow along, you'll need to be ready with that. But the main verse that we're kind of using as the spring pad, the launching point for everything this morning, is Romans 12:16, which says, "Live in harmony with one another." There are certain sounds in music, sounds that are necessary to make all but the most basic melodies that cannot be played by playing single notes in order. They can only be made when multiple notes, multiple chords are played together. And these pleasing musical textures are woven when different notes complement each other and they work in conjunction with each other to create what is called harmony. And groups like the Beach Boys and the Eagles and the Red Hot Chili Peppers built careers on harmony. Well, we're in a new series where we're looking at the various one another commands in the New Testament. And the very phrase one another contains this idea of togetherness. So we really wouldn't be surprised that when we open some of these one another passages to find calls to unity, to fellowship, to harmony. And such is the case here in Romans 12:16, where Paul urges us, live in harmony with one another. And then he puts some context to it. He says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. In other words, there's nobody in the church that's beneath you. And just in case you missed the point, he adds this. He says it again another way. Do not be conceited. You're not above anyone else. And there are other passages in the New Testament that build on these sentiments. Now, such harmonious chords are not easy in music. I mean, on any given instrument, there are numerous combinations of notes that can be played at the same time. And most of them are ear-grating noise. All right? I mean, if I sat down at Kim's piano or if I picked up Zach's guitar and I began to play or strum, you know what you would get? Oh, quit that. Please, stop. That's horrible. You see, it takes specific notes in a specific combination to create beautiful, pleasing harmony. Harmony in the church isn't easy either. Never has been. I told you the story last week about Paul and Barnabas. They had gone on a missionary trip together. It had gone very well. It came time. They wanted to go back out again. But they had this argument about whether or not they should take John Mark with them because John Mark had bailed on them halfway through the first journey. And we read this at the end of Acts 15. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Harmony is not easy in the church, even when you're talking about apostles. Later on, Paul had to deal with two contentious women in the church at Philippi. We have no idea what their disagreement is about, but whatever it was so severe that word had reached Paul a long ways away, and he had to write about it in his letter. Now, Paul says that these two ladies had contended by his side for the gospel. He calls them fellow workers. He says their names are written in the book of life. So we're talking about two godly, hardworking women in the church. But listen to his heartfelt urgency when he implores them in Philippians 4:2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Do you hear what he's saying there? Can you two ladies please just get along? You both do so much for the kingdom. It doesn't make any sense for you to be bitter and jealous and bickering with each other. Have you had any Euodias or Syntyches in your life? Harmony's no easier in the church today. I could take the whole sermon just telling you two stories of churches that couldn't get along. I could tell you stories of churches that split over which color carpet should go in the sanctuary. I could tell you the story of a church where one half the roof was shingled in one color and the other half the roof was shingled in another color. And every Sunday morning, the church would choose up sides by which side they would sit under, even though they couldn't see what was on the roof. There was a church that was in Illinois where I used to pastor. I remember the first time I walked in there, I was stunned. The very first row was padded chairs just like we have here. And then there was a row of pews. Then chairs, then pews, then chairs, then pews. I instantly knew what had happened. You do too. They couldn't agree on whether to get chairs or pews. Now, I suppose they deserve some credit because they came to at least a compromise over their situation. I could tell you of church and worship teams where there were musicians who refused to play with each other, that if musician A was scheduled to play on that Sunday, that musician B would not play on that Sunday. I could tell you of Sunday school classes that sat outside their building passing out pamphlets trying to get their pastor fired. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, I mean, we could sit around and swap stories all day long about Christians who could not live in harmony. And most of these are over the stupidest things. Things that in the scope of the kingdom don't really matter. Things that in the face of the fact that the people don't know Jesus and they're going to hell don't really matter. Things that 5 years from now won't really matter. Things that compared to what we could accomplish together don't really matter. But let's make this a little more personal, shall we? What about me? What about you? With whom in the church do you want to have nothing to do? Who is it that you try to avoid at all costs? And why? How are you when it comes to dealing with Elder Grump, our ministry leader Crank, our teacher Talks a Lot, our member Stoneheart? Don't be looking at particular people right now. That wouldn't be good. Live in harmony with one another. You see, the problem with this verse is it's too clear. Paul isn't unambiguous here. He allows no outs, no exceptions. Paul does not say, live in harmony with those who have the same opinion as you. I would love it if that verse said that. He doesn't say, live in harmony with those who approach ministry the same way you do. I could live with that one. He simply says, live in harmony with one another period. And there's an implied you here. You, Dan, live in harmony. You, elder, you, teacher, you, ministry leader, you, nursery volunteer, you, youth group member, you, church member, live in harmony with everyone else. Not just your favorites, not just your clique, not just your peer group, not just those who enjoy the same worship music as you, but all of you live in harmony with one another. Paul doesn't allow us to pick and choose with whom we get along. Well, how is such harmony even possible? I mean, let's be honest, this seems like some sort of idealistic pipe dream that we will never experience in the real world. Well, it is possible. I've seen it, I've lived it, I've experienced it. But I will say this, it's also extremely rare. I used to say that I could count the number of times that I've experienced this sort of unity on one hand. I'm probably up to my second hand by now, but it's still very rare. And I said earlier, if we swap stories of Christians that couldn't live in harmony, it would take all day long. If we sat here and swap stories of Christians that lived with remarkable, even miraculous harmony, I'm afraid we'd be here for a much shorter period of time. But these are the stories we need to tell more of in church. These are the stories we need to write. Now, to experience this reality, we must first understand exactly what Paul is asking of us here. Now, live in harmony is the NIV's attempt to translate an idea or a thought. There are some translations that are word for word translations, or try to be, like the New American Standard or the English Standard Version. They tend to be more of a word for word translation. Then there are translations like the NIV, which tend to be more of an idea for idea or thought for thought. And what the NIV is doing here, they're trying to translate an idea. And if you look up in a Greek dictionary, you're not going to find the Greek word for harmony anywhere in this passage. What Paul actually says here is, have the same mind, be like-minded, or be of one mind. Now, this doesn't mean that we will all have the same opinion, or the same hobbies, or the same personalities. We're not all the same. This was illustrated so perfectly for me last Sunday. You remember I had you draw those little encouragement cards out, you know, with little assignments on them. Well, after the service, I had the little basket there, and Sean comes back, and he pulls out his card, and it was something like this. Post something encouraging on a church member's Facebook page every day this week. Now, Sean's reaction was classic. He's like, this is the worst one ever. I can't do this. This is just so not me. I was just telling Betty how this sort of thing is not me. I said, God's trying to stretch you, Sean. Well, later on, Sharon Gann comes back, and she reaches into the basket, and she pulls out the exact same one. And her reaction was, this is wonderful. This is the best one. This will be so easy. See, we're wired differently. He's not saying we should all be carbon copies of one another here, but he's talking about we need to have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook. We need to think about one another a certain way. And how do we do this? Well, I want to look at some of these other passages that build on this idea. And what I want to give you are three sets of ingredients, or three pairs of ingredients that will help us live in harmony. And the first pair we find in 1 Peter 3:8. So you can just turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what Peter writes. Finally, all of you, so does that include you? You're in all of you? Yeah. All of you live in harmony with one another. There it is. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And I want to draw your attention to two related ideas here, sympathy and compassion. Sympathy and compassion. The more sympathy and the more compassion we can have for each other, the more we will be able to live in harmony with one another. Now, I don't need to define these words for you. We all know what they mean up here. but we need to know what they mean here. Or actually, we need to know what they mean here. Let me explain. The word translated compassion here comes from a word that literally means to strengthen from the spleen. So, hon, I don't know how you'll ever do it. You don't have a spleen anymore. But the ancients used to use it to refer to your intestines, your guts. That's why if you have the Old King James, the phrase it uses here is the bowels of compassion. Now, I know we don't usually associate bowels with compassion. However, if you have a bowel problem, I'm going to have some sympathy for you. But you see, the ancients viewed the seat of emotions not in the heart, but in the internal organs of the abdomen. Look at it this way. When it comes to compassion, we are to feel it in our guts. Now, the word translated sympathy here means to suffer with or to have a fellow feeling. You see, Paul isn't talking about just a few kind words, but we are to feel for each other way deep down in our feelers. The old saying, put yourself in their shoes, gets at the idea. But it's a little more than that. It is to genuinely try to feel and experience what they are feeling and experiencing. How does it seem to them? How do they see it? How does it feel to be in their position? If you go back to the musical analogy of harmony, if you have a tuning fork and you strike that tuning fork, it'll vibrate. And if you have a similarly tuned tuning fork nearby, guess what it'll do? It'll vibrate with sympathetic vibrations with that one. If you and I are both tuned to Christ, can we not create a sympathetic pitch in one another? There's something about people who have suffered through something together. People who have felt a common experience that binds them together no matter what other differences they may have. I remember years ago reading about a poll that had been taken of elderly Londoners, people who had lived through the Nazi blitz of the early 1940s. And they found something amazing with these elderly English people. They looked back on that Nazi blitz, those early days of World War II, as the best days of their lives. They recalled them with fondness and nostalgia. Now, let me set the scene for you. Britain stood alone after the fall of France. She had been forced to retreat on all sides, and at its worst, 1,500 planes bombed London for 52 straight nights. The English were certain that invasion was going to happen at any day, and then came the V1 rockets, the buzz bombs that would fall completely silent before they delivered their deadly payload. I was reading a book written by a doctor who began his medical career by tending to the wounded during those days of menace and fear. And he describes entire cities of people living underground, having dinner, feeding their babies, laughing and telling jokes, sleeping on mats, and rich and poor were gathered alike. It didn't matter where you had lived above ground, because below ground you were all together. Even the royal family visited among them. Above ground they had lost everything, but below ground they were one. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be in this world? We are a bomb shelter from the ravages of sin and shattered dreams. We offer refuge from broken hearts and relationships. We offer sanctuary from the world's hollow promises of pleasure and the crushing pressure of the rat race. And we can be that when we have sympathy and compassion for one another. We can create a harmony that unites us regardless of what else may divide us. I want to look at a second set of ingredients. another way that we can be of the same mind. Just in your Bibles there, turn just another page or two from 1 Peter 3 to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And I want to zero in on just one part of that verse. 1 Peter 5, 5, it's, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we put on humility like a shirt, wear it for a while, and then take it off. Like some sort of false humility. No, it's not a costume. Clothe literally means to tie on, to attach to yourself with a knot. You see, humility doesn't come naturally to us. By nature, we're full of ourselves, we're filled with pride, we think way too highly of ourselves. So humility is something that we must put on, but it isn't easy, and so we must tie it on. We must cinch it in place. And the word humility here contains this idea of being lowly or insignificant. Now, we've got to be very careful that we're not confused at this point, because God is not calling us to low self-esteem or to a lack of self-confidence. There is nothing spiritually mature about Christians who mope around. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm no good. I can't do anything. That's not humility. You see, pride and low self-esteem have something in common. We might look at them as opposite ends of the spectrum, but they have something very important in common, and that is both of them put all of the focus where? On self. Both pride and low self-esteem spend all their time thinking about me, myself, and I. Humility is not thinking about yourself in the first place. What we want, what we think, what we feel isn't the most important thing. Humility is at least the ability to take those thoughts about yourself and set them aside so that you can put the needs of someone else first. And as long as we want to put our own opinion and our own thoughts and our own feelings first, we will never have harmony in the church. Leonard Bernstein, famous American composer, conductor, was asked once, what is the most difficult instrument in an orchestra to play? And he thought about it for a moment, and then he said this, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. That isn't just a problem in an orchestra. Now, earlier in that verse, if you read the whole verse, Paul uses the word submit. And he's talking about those who are younger submitting to those who are older. So he has a specific group in mind there. But if you look at that word submit throughout the rest of Scripture, you're going to find something very surprising. We are all called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the biblical word here paints such a beautiful picture. It means to line yourself up under. And in the first century, this was often used to refer to military rank, that you would line yourself up and assume the proper role and rank and function in the terms of the chain of command, and that an army that could line itself up under was an army that worked efficiently and effectively as one. But to submit or to line yourself up under, it doesn't mean to force someone else under you. And it doesn't mean to put yourself under reluctantly or to obey hesitantly, but it is to place yourself willingly under someone else for the good of the whole. And when we as Christians willingly submit, when we willingly line ourselves up under the needs of each other, we can live in harmony in the body of Christ. I want to draw your attention to one final pair of words. The first one comes from Romans 15, verse 7. It says this, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you to bring praise to God. Now think about that for a moment. Accept one another just as what? Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept you? He accepted you while you were still living in sin. He accepted you when you were still living in open hostility toward him. He accepted you. And he says, in the same way, we should accept our brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are we not to accept those that our Savior accepts? How dare we exclude someone that Jesus welcomes and receives with open arms? He died on the cross. He forgives their sins. He calls them a child of God. He says they are his brother or his sister, but we are so arrogant we say, no, not me. Jesus has made us brothers and sisters, and then we want to pretend that we're not family and that we won't have anything to do with them? God, forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that we know better than our own Lord and Savior. Second word appears in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So the pair here is accept and agree. Now, it's easy to misunderstand this verse because a little bit gets lost in translation. The word for agree here literally means to speak the same thing. He is talking about those truths that we all profess to be true. He's not saying that we all will have the same opinion about everything. Some of you will like peach cobbler, some of you will like apple pie. Some of you will root for the Cardinals, some of you will root for the Royals. Although all who root for Boston and New England need to repent of their wicked ways. Amen. Not naming any names here, just, you know. Those saving truths that we all believe to be true, we need to agree on those things. We need to hold them up as true. This is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 4 when he writes this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What unites us is greater than what divides us. The one Lord that died for us, the one faith that saves us, the one baptism that joins us with Christ's death and fills us with his Spirit, the one God whose plan and purpose brings the whole thing together, those are the things that are more important than the things that we get offended about and the things that hurt our feelings. We have so many more reasons to get together than to stay apart. I read of a missionary years ago who was working in Papua New Guinea. And at this time, in the more remote inland parts of the island, there were still active tribes of cannibals. There was a remote outpost where some missionaries were working and trying to serve and reach those tribes. And one day a missionary was called upon to deliver some supplies to this remote outpost. And he was naturally quite concerned of what might happen to him if he were to run into some of these cannibals on the way. And sure enough, along one of the jungle trails, he faces a hunter garbed in his primitive dress. The native doesn't attack, but he seems to watch with just as much fear and curiosity as the missionary had. Slowly, the native approaches him and with his spear begins to write in the dirt. And the missionary looked down, wondering what foreboding message was scrawled upon the earthen canvas. And there he saw an image of the cross. He too bent down and he drew a cross in the dirt. The two men laughed and embraced. And though they could not speak each other's language, they now realized that they shared something far more important in common than what divided them. The native then safely escorted the missionary to the outpost. It reminds me of the stories of the early church and how the early church would find a brother or sister in Christ in a world that was persecuting them. You all know the little fish symbol, the ichthys. The story behind that is amazing. In the early days of the church, when Christianity was sort of the outlaw religion and you could die, you could be thrown in jail for your faith, you would come across somebody and you didn't know if they were friend or foe. So what you would do is you would write in the dirt or write on something that you had, and you would draw one half of that fish symbol. And if the other person was a Christian, a believer, and they knew, they would finish it and draw the other half. And that's how you know this is a brother or sister in Christ. Instead of drawing lines in the sand that divide us, like those early Christians, like those two men in Papua New Guinea, can we not look to the cross that unites us? As I told you last week, Paul and Barnabas would work together again. Paul would even work with John Mark again. I have no idea what happened with Euodia and Syntyche, but I hope someday I'll get to heaven and I'll meet these two sisters in the Lord, and I hope to find that they resolve their differences. I want to leave you this morning with a story of harmony. A story about two elderly widows that were confined to a nursing home. Their names were Margaret and Ruth. They each had been devoted servants in their home churches. They had played piano and accompanied worship for decades until debilitating strokes had brought them both here. Margaret had lost all of her movement on her right side, and Ruth had been paralyzed on her left. You know where this story's going, don't you? Neither could play the piano or care for themselves anymore, but one day they made an amazing discovery. If they sat down at the piano together, Margaret on the left and Ruth on the right, they could each make beautiful music together. We need each other to make beautiful music. We need each other to play a song as a church that the world can hear and be drawn to Christ. Without each other, we are just single notes sounding in a cacophony of noise, but together, we can make beautiful music together. As we draw to a close this morning, who is it in your life that you need to have sympathy and compassion for? Who is it in your life that you need to see things from their perspective? You need to put yourself in their shoes this morning. Who is it in your life that you need to line up under? You need to set your own needs, your own interests aside, and put them first. Holy Spirit might be tapping you on the shoulder this morning and telling you there's some business you need to take care of after service, before the day is out, before we gather again next Sunday. I can't give you a homework assignment this week. This one's entirely between you and God, and what he's laying upon your heart and whom he's laying upon your heart. But I will say this, as we stand and sing this song of invitation and commitment, if you are needing harmony with your God, peace with your Savior, it's found at the foot of the cross. If you need to come to the cross for prayer, if you need to come up here and pray, if you're looking to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to do like Jeff talked about today, to have all of your sins wiped away, to be baptized into Christ, you can make that decision here this morning. If you're looking for a church home, we'll be happy to welcome you as a brother or sister in Christ here at Sunrise. Please be standing as we sing together.